Thankful for your presence tonight. I direct your attention to Acts chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. Probably familiar reading to you. It says, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Very sobering passage. We know that in the chapter before this that we're told about Barnabas, how that he had sold a piece of land and had brought the entire amount of the sale price and gave it to the church for the needy saints that were there in Jerusalem at that particular time. And the people took note of that and rejoiced that Ananias had been so generous. And it's apparently that was the motivation for Ananias and Sapphira to do what they did. They wanted the same notoriety that Barnabas had received. And so they had this plan that they'll sell a piece of land that they own. They'll keep part of it for themselves, and part of it they'll come and give it to the church. But they'll tell the church that the part they're giving to the church is all that they got for the land. The only bad thing about that whole plot was that, first of all, the pride of life entered in. They were seeking notoriety, and then they decided to lie to God. You'll notice that Peter says to Ananias, you have not lied to men, but to God. This, of course, is an ellipsis. That is, that there's some implied words that are missing. You put in the implied words, and he said, you have not merely lied to men, but more importantly, you have lied to God. I wonder how many times we fail to realize that when we lie to men, and especially when we lie to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are lying to God. You have lied to God. So tonight I want to talk about lying to God and that people do it all the time. Sometimes we lie to ourselves when we're lying to God. You'll notice that Peter acknowledges that this lie didn't just happen. It's not that they didn't intend the lie. He uncovers the fact you conceived this thing in your heart. You have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Has anybody ever encouraged you to lie for them, lie with them, to cover their, to be a cover for them? Not only is the guilty party guilty of conceiving this thing, but now they have asked you to join them in it. It's times like that that our love for God is really tested, isn't it? You remember that Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" If we love father or mother or daughter or son or any relation more than God, Jesus said, we're not worthy of Him. God is a God of truth, and He hates lying. He knows when we're lying, He knows why we lie, and He hates it when we do, and when we lie for others. Ananias and Sapphira acted as free moral agents, just as we all do. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Well, if God doesn't tempt us, who does? Well, that would be Satan. And yet, Satan doesn't make us sin. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Why do we lie? Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by pride to lie to the church, to lie to God. Sometimes we're motivated by simply our own carnal pleasure. We know that we're lying to God. We know that doing so and what we're about to do and what we're lying about is going to take us out of fellowship with God. But somehow we deceive ourselves into thinking that I can be in fellowship with God and still do that which God tells me not to do. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there's the point. Each one of us are tempted when we are drawn away of our own desires and enticed. Now think about this. Why do you have that desire? Is it a desire to love God and praise God and glorify God? Or is it a desire to gratify self and the pleasures of sin? And so passages, very basic passages, out of the heart proceed all of these things. As you think in your heart, so are you. What are you thinking about? Why are you thinking about those things? Do you really love God more than other people? More than the pleasure that you have in doing that which God tells you not to do? We need to check our desires. Are they wholesome? Are they righteous? Is your heart in agreement with God? Do you live to His praise and to His glory? Yes, God doesn't tempt us, but Satan does. And again, Peter makes that clear. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Did he have to follow through with it? Did he have to carry out what had come into his heart? No. He could have said no. He could have sold the property or not sold the property. He could have sold the property and kept a portion of it, like he said, and bring another portion of it and give it to the church. It was his own to do with whatever he wanted to do. And if he would have kept part of it and donated part of it, contributed part of it for the needy saints in Jerusalem, that would have been a good thing, wouldn't it? Would it have been a good thing if his desire to do so was to receive the praise of men? Is that the proper motivation? You can do a good thing for the wrong reason, for a sinful reason, for a selfish reason. And we need to be aware of that. Continuing to entertain our lust allows Satan to fill our heart. Maybe you can't help that you have a certain lust after a certain thing. But you don't have to entertain that lust. You don't have to dwell upon that lust. You don't have to feed that lust. You don't have to look at things that would cause you to have that lust or listen to things that would cause you to gratify that lust. You don't have to go places, whether in person or virtually, to entertain those lusts. What are you thinking about in your heart? Motivated by the desire to do nothing that would dishonor our Creator and Savior, we must identify, suppress, and overcome temptation. We can't help the fact that we're tempted, but we can certainly say no to the temptation. We can make up our mind. We can not just make a decision, but make a commitment to not entertain the temptation. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" There is such a manifold, magnanimous difference between the results of those two, isn't there? Death or righteousness? Which one do you want to be led to? Do you want to be led to separation from God? Or do you want to be drawn ever closer in righteousness and fellowship with God? What have you set your mind on to do? And when we really boil it all down and we get really honest, it's an important word in this lesson, get really honest with ourselves, we realize that righteousness is not just something we pretend to do. Righteousness is something you make up your mind and make a commitment to pursue always. So many things God hates, but if you were to sum it up in one word, it would be sin. Question is, do you hate sin? Somebody said to me last Sunday night after service, they said, I get the impression that you don't like sin. And I told him, I says, well, from things I've seen you post and things, that you don't like sin either. Yeah, we have a common hatred there for that. That's really what it boils down to. Do you like sin? Now, you would never say, I like sin. You'd say, I've got a problem with sin. Sin is a problem for me. But you'd never say, I like sin. But do you like sin? If you're really honest with yourself, if you hate sin like God hates sin, how much sin would you be practicing? As much as God does, which would be none. And in relation to tonight's lesson, how many lies would you be telling? How many conspiracies would you be involved in? How many cover-ups would you be a partner in? Sin, any sin, separates us from God. Obedience to God, always telling the truth, regardless of the consequences, always is the right thing to do. You ever noticed that? You ever thought about that phrase? Obedience leads to righteousness? You might say, well, I thought obedience was righteousness. Well, it is, in a sense. But righteousness is something that you have to cherish, and then you have to practice righteousness, which is obedience. But that practice of righteousness, those acts of obedience, the very act in and of itself gives you the pleasure of righteousness. Just like the we might entertain the thought of sinning and the pleasure of sin, but we really don't participate in the pleasure until we participate in the actual act of sinning. The pleasure is short-lived. The pleasure often brings regret, I hope. And hopefully that regret will lead to repentance and that it will stick and you don't go back to it again. But it's the same thing with righteousness. Obedience leads to righteousness. In other words, the more we obey God, the more committed we are to righteousness. We recognize the joy of righteousness. We participate in the abundant life of righteousness. And that participation and love and experience of righteousness motivates us to be more righteous, to be pure as he is pure, to be holy as he is holy. The example of Ananias and Sapphira should serve as a sobering reminder that the Lord not only looks at what we do, but also looks at why we do it. Just as I mentioned, that if they had kept part of the price of the land and contributed part of the price of the land, that would have been a righteous thing to do, a good thing to do. But if they did it to receive the praise of men, then it's not to the glory of God, but to their glory. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the first three verses. When he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In the first century, people had the gift of tongues. Of men and of angels is really kind of tongue-in-cheek on the part of Paul. People didn't speak in the tongues of angels, never have. But those who counterfeited the gift of tongues would say, and when they were challenged and people would say, well, we don't understand what you're saying, they'd say, well, that's because we're speaking in angel language. And people do that today. We're speaking in the tongues of angels. We don't even know what we're saying. So why are you doing what you're doing? Call attention to themselves. Paul really doesn't deal with that, with that argument. What he's dealing with is the attitude of the one who is doing it. But let's deal with that argument a little bit. Did an angel ever speak and the person they were speaking to not understand what they were saying? Shake your heads this way. No. The whole purpose of an angel is to send a message from God so that the receiver of the message gets the message and understands it and can act upon the message. But the point is, if you have a spiritual gift, a miraculous gift, and you exercise that miraculous gift just to call attention to yourself, which is what was happening at Corinth, he says, it profits you nothing. Even if it was a legitimate gift, a legitimate miraculous gift, it profits you nothing. Everything we do has to be motivated by wanting to honor and glorify God. Everything. That was what Ananias and Sapphira failed to recognize. It's what contributed to them carrying through with their conspiracy and their lying. So what we do in service to God is important. It is important that we worship God in spirit and in truth in accordance to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says it this way, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. To do something in the name of anyone is to appeal to the authority of that one. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it because that is what God, through Jesus Christ, authorizes you to do. Pure love for God is demonstrated in obedience to His Word. As we often notice, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that point is brought home to us again and again and again and again throughout the doctrine of Christ. One place that makes a very strong point of it is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. This is how we know that we are in fellowship with Him. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. 2 John verses 9 and 10. Very similar statement. Doesn't use the word love here, but talks about fellowship and being in fellowship with God. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, can we worship God any way we want to? Or do we have to worship God the way He tells us to? If we want to be in fellowship with Him, obviously, it's the latter. But people say, well, I feel that I'm in fellowship with God, and I don't worship according to how the New Testament teaches. I don't think it's that important that we do certain things certain ways. Just all that's important is that our heart is in the right place. Okay, but if your heart is in the right place, wouldn't you want to do what God tells you to do rather than what you think you should do? Who's God here? Is Almighty God God, or are you God? Is He the authority? Are we to do things in His name or in your name, by your authority? We lie if we say we love God, but do not keep His commandments. We lie if we keep His commandments with a self-centered motivation. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of that. They wanted to call attention to themselves rather than to the grace that God had given them, that they had the ability to participate in this benevolence. True love for God motivates us to keep His commandments with the desire to love and honor Him and others at the sacrifice of self. It may mean that you've got to give up something. It usually does. But you're willing to do that to the glory of God, to His praise, to His honor. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Think about that. The next time you're tempted to gratify some carnal desire of the flesh that God identifies as sin, are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you sowing to that which is going to separate you from God, or are you sowing to that which is going to bring you in harmony with God and righteousness? Because there is great joy in overcoming temptation. There is great joy in victories over temptations. There is great joy in giving of yourself to the glory of God. Jesus made a statement that it's not found in the Gospels. In fact, Paul is the one who tells us about it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In that statement in and of itself, we have in a nutshell, our purpose for living. It's not to gratify self. It's to give ourselves away. It's to revere God and keep His commandments and thereby demonstrate our love for Him and thereby realize the fullness of life, the abundant life. The abundant life does not come from gratifying the carnal side of man. The abundant life comes from realizing the spiritual side of man. And he can only do that when you give yourself away to God's glory, to in His will. In Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8, we read, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Have you experienced the joy of overcoming temptation? "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Make no mistake about it. Gratifying the carnal side of yourself is only going to lead to eternal torment. May we always be pursuing the things of God, committed to overcoming, committed to glorifying Him. And again, that simple statement of Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Always. Every time. Every time Satan tempts you, God reminds you of His will. It's kind of like we noticed a couple of weeks ago when God had reasoned with the children of Israel, and He says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Which one will you choose? Don't lie to God. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I just got this problem or that problem. That problem is a sin, and it's going to separate us from God. Face it head on and overcome and glorify God in overcoming. And draw closer and closer to righteousness and fellowship with God. That's where we all want to be. That's why you're here tonight. That's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're here to encourage each other to do. And in order to do that, sometimes we just have to get real plain and shine the light of truth into those dark corners where our sin is dwelling so that we can expose it, get rid of it. If you're here tonight and you find yourself subject to the gospel of Christ, we'd encourage you to obey it. Be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight, a child of God, out of favor with God, let us pray with you and for you on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.